Hey everyone, welcome back to the Monclova Baptist Church podcast. We're thankful that you joined us today. Hey, if you would do us a favor at the end of this episode, make sure that you follow us on our social, Instagram and Facebook, and subscribe to our YouTube channel and hit that bell button so that you get notified every time that we post new content. If you also want to stay connected with us beyond Sunday morning, make sure that you download the MRBC app on the Google Play Store or the App Store. Now let's dive in.
It is a delight to be at Monclova Road Baptist Church. I'm always honored to be here. Always enjoy my visit and my fellowship with your pastor, and to see you good folks again. If you would find your in your Bible, Matthew chapter 16, we'll get there in just a couple of moments. Matthew chapter 16. I want to share a brief update. Pastor's given me a permission to share a brief update about Worldview Ministries. And by the way, thank you for being here this morning as well. We enjoyed some spring-like weather a few days ago. How many of you enjoyed that? And that weather made today even more cold. But hopefully the spring-like stuff will come back and we'll warm up a bit. Worldview Ministries is dedicated to the translation of God's Word for unreached language groups. And we started this ministry. I resigned my church in 2006, so it's been 17 and a half, almost 18 years now. And God has done so many wonderful things through Worldview Ministries that I wish I had time to tell you about all of them. We do have 9 projects in 6 different countries, and there's a booklet on the table out in the lobby that you can pick up that'll give you more information about those 9 projects. But I want to share a great, great blessing with you. Sometime in the early to mid-1950s, a missionary went to the Chin state of Myanmar, it used to be called Burma, and he shared the gospel with the Chin people. There's several different people groups in that western part of Myanmar. You'll see that on the map. the Asong Kongso Project is what the project is called. So this was sometime in 1950, and a missionary went there who was a third or fourth generation convert of Adoniram Judson's ministry. Shared the gospel with the Asong Kongso people, and many of them trusted Christ. And as a whole, the entire people group embraced Christianity. Fast forward all the way to 2008. After praying all those years for somebody to help them get the Word of God in their own language, now they could read, some of them could read the Burmese scripture, but that's what we call the trade language or the business language of the country, but it wasn't their heart language. So praying all those years that somebody would come and help them get the Bible in their own language, God burdened the heart of a young man in that tribal group whose name is Rama. Rama decided to leave home and go to Bible college, so he went to the capital of Burma, Yangon, and got a 4-year bachelor's degree, and then he decided to go to India and get a 2-year master's degree. And then somebody told him about our program in South India where we train Bible translators in another 2-year master's degree program. So in 2008, Rama walked onto the campus where we have our program there and applied to attend Worldview Institute. For the next 2 years, we trained him how to translate the scripture, how to train a team to help you. We equipped him as best we knew how with all the biblical language tools and the translation philosophy tools and the linguistic tools to assemble a team to translate the Word of God. He went back home and he put a team together. And here's his team you'll see on the screen there. And these folks began to work with him. And in 2015, he graduated from our program and we launched this project. And for the last 9 years, he's been working with these folks and along with us in multiple different checking processes. So translating the scripture for 9 years and working through all the checking processes. And I'm so blessed to report to you today that I'm holding the first printed copies of the Asong Kongso New Testament. Isn't that exciting? Let's rejoice over that. I can't read any of it to you, but I am so excited that I received my copy just a few days ago, about 2 weeks ago, and Thursday the shipment arrived in it's Mizoram, India, because we couldn't ship into the country. So we shipped them to Mizoram near the border of Myanmar, and they're going to come across the border and pick them up and take them in. We printed 4,000 copies initially, And after the church has had time to use it for a year or two, and the pastors have been able to work through it, we'll probably find a spelling error or two, and then we're going to print a larger quantity of about 10,000. So that's the kind of thing that God has used Worldview Ministries to do in the last few years. This is our second completed New Testament. We did the Runyon Kwadi New Testament of Southern Uganda, and we're just blessed by God to be able to participate in getting people the Word of God for the first time. And I hope you'll pick up a booklet and pray for our ministry, and pray that God will allow us to do that among the 3,800 plus languages that still don't have any scripture. There's still a lot of work to be done. Amen? Turn in your Bible, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 16. And I want to say a quick prayer, and then I'll read my text and get into the message this morning. Father, we plead for your blessing on the preaching of your word. As we read your word this morning, may it pierce our hearts and speak deeply to us. And may your Holy Spirit fill us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, solving the identity crisis. And I don't want you to think I'm going to turn this into a political message, but you would agree with me that our nation is in an identity crisis. People everywhere are in identity crisis mode, trying to figure out who they are. And sometimes we're guilty of being so reflective, so self-reflective, that we're not sure who we are at certain times in our life. An identity crisis is a psychological term used to describe a period of intense self-examination and uncertainty about one's self-identity, values, and purpose in life. During such a crisis, individuals often question their beliefs, their goals, and their role in society. This can happen at various life stages, such as adolescence, midlife, or in response to significant life events. One may feel confused, anxious, or conflicted as they attempt to reconcile past experiences with future goals, trying to find a more authentic place, a more authentic sense of self. I'm going to have to admit to you that I think I'm in my third midlife crisis right now. I had one at 40 when just a couple of days after I turned 40, I went to Walmart to buy some shotgun shells, and I put them on the conveyor belt there at the cashier, and she didn't look up at first. She just picked up the shotgun shells and said, "I need to see your ID, sir." Never mind. That was my first identity crisis, midlife crisis. I think I had one around the age of 50, but I had one, my biggest crisis was when I left the pastorate. I was a pastor, and I intended to serve in that place of ministry for 30 or 35 years. That was my heart's desire. It's where I believe God put me to serve my entire ministry life. And when God started pointing me in the direction of missions, it was an identity crisis for me. I kept saying to God, "But I'm a pastor." And God took 3 months to work me over, beat me up spiritually, if I can say it that way, and get me to the place where he wanted me to understand that my identity was rooted in what he wanted for my life, not what I wanted for my life. During that time of leaving the pastorate, I went to my wife and said, "I think God's leading us away from this ministry and calling us into missions." And she said that if that's what God wants, that's what we need to do. She said, "I just want to know this is the leadership of God and not just a burden in your heart for the world." And then she actually said these words to me. She said, if you're having a midlife crisis, just go buy a motorcycle. And that made it harder because I really wanted a motorcycle, you know. So how do you resolve a midlife crisis? How do you resolve an identity crisis? And this is not from what I've been reading to you here about this. It's not from a Christian source. But here's what they said. Resolving an identity crisis involves introspection. Think within yourself. It involves then seeking guidance from trusted sources and then making choices that point you in the right direction. And so the scripture we just read this morning is going to be our trusted source to solve our identity crisis, both individually and in the church. And I think reviewing this text is the introspection we need and the guidance we need as to our true identity. And I want to state emphatically this morning, and I'll probably repeat this in the message, but you cannot know who you are until you know who God is. And that is the meaning and the importance and value of this particular text of Scripture. We are in Caesarea Philippi, as we started in verse 13 there. Caesarea Philippi is just about as far north as you can get and still be in the nation of Israel. And it's a Gentile town, so Jesus is not among his own people, the Jews. He's far north in the Gentile region. And he's there because the Jews are starting to want to kill him. And he says often in the scripture, my time has not yet come, so it's not time for him to die. But he has departed from the Jews for a time. It's called in the scriptures, or if you study different resources, this is called sometimes the withdrawal period. Jesus withdrawing from the Jews. I believe one purpose was to show that the gospel was going to be for the Gentiles, for the whole world, and not just for the Jews. But he's focused here in Matthew chapters 14 through 20 on the training of the 12. Getting the men ready who are going to carry on his mission. And they're going to learn two very, very critical things. And today we're going to answer two very critical questions. A pastor I heard a few years ago said, he had been pastoring for over four decades. He said, if I only had 10 Bible texts from which to preach to my people, this is one of the texts that I would choose. That's how valuable this text is. The word church is used here for the first time, and I'm not going to give you a theological treatise on the church today. I want to look at the practical implications of what this text is all about. The first question this text answers for us, two questions, very, very important questions for us. The first question is this, are you ready? Who is he? Who is he? Now, this is the question that has caused all the trouble in the world from the beginning of history. Who is he? Well, Jesus often began with questions to lead you to the right conclusion. So here, he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And you read their answers along with me a moment ago. Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah. And the consensus of the people is that you're a good man, that you're like a throwback to the days of the prophets. You're supernatural even. You remind us of those days when men stood up and said, thus saith the Lord. We hold you in high esteem. We have a high ideal of you, who you are, but they were missing the truth of who he was. Matthew 22, verse 41 and following, you know, the Pharisees often tried to trick Jesus by asking him questions, and he would return questions to them. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees there in Matthew 22, he said, whose son is he? He said, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And their answer was, well, he's the son of David. They knew that based on the genealogy and the ancestry. So then Jesus quoted from Psalm 110 and verse 1, where David called Jesus Lord. And he asked the Pharisees a question. He said, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? How can he be his son and his sovereign at the same time? And the Pharisees couldn't answer that question. Well, we know the answer to that question. It's because the son of David is the incarnate son of God. He is God, the son of God, the living God. The Jews didn't understand that, and they didn't want to accept it. In John chapter 10, verses 30 and following, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and they wanted to stone him. And he said, "Why do you want to stone me?" And they said, "For blasphemy, you're claiming to be God." They didn't believe what the angels knew. The angels announced to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They didn't understand what the demons knew, because when Jesus approached the demoniac of Gadara, the demons cried out and said, "What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God?" Israel was expecting a political figure that would come and free them from Roman occupation and Gentile domination, a man who would dole out goodies for the nation and bring Israel back to its place of prominence in the world. And we're approaching an election season. If we're not careful, we look to the wrong places for the health and salvation of our nation, and it's not going to be found in who the next president is. Amen right there. The problem with Israel and the problem with us was not Roman occupation. The problem with Israel was sin, and they didn't want to repent of their sin, and they were facing and underneath the judgment of God because of their sin. And what we're answering here in this first question is the issue that's caused all the problems in this world, all the strife, all the conflict, all the wars, because if He's God, then we're accountable and responsible to Him, and if He's God, He gets to set the rules, and we are to obey them. Who do the people say that I am? If you ask the liberal theologian, who is Jesus? He'll say he's a great man. He's a person in whom the idea of God is exemplified. A person of high moral character, but they will not say he's the Son of God. If you ask the cultist, who is Jesus? They will say he's a great moral example, a great teacher. Or as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, he's a son of the gods. But they will not acknowledge him as the Son of God. If you ask the average person today, who is Jesus, you get some of the craziest answers. And then he drills down with his question, after whom do men say that I am? Next he asks them, who do you say that I am? And this is the question that you must answer. On this answer hangs your eternal destiny. And Peter gives a wonderful, wonderful answer. In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So answer to the question, who is he? Number one, he is God. He is God. That's a wonderful answer, isn't it? Here's what Peter's saying, you're more than just a political religious figure. You're more than just a good teacher or moral example. You are the Christ, the anointed one, the Son, distinct member of the Godhead, of the living God, the creator of all, the God of the universe. You're the Christ, the Son, and the God. Now, Peter is affirming here with maybe not understanding all he is saying, but Peter is affirming one of the most vital doctrines of our Christian faith, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity. Three in one. Three persons in one God. And it's a very critical part of our Christian faith. Jesus said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now the question this morning is, how did this wonderful response come from Peter? Did Peter figure this out on his own? And I think a lot of times we are tempted to, I'm gonna weigh all the evidence. Let me read it for myself, and let me go through everything and analyze it with my own mind, and then I'll decide if I think it is the truth. And when we do that, we set ourselves up as God. We set ourselves up as the authority, and we're really refusing to accept what we must acknowledge until we determine that it's worthy of our belief. Jesus did not commend Peter for this answer. He did not say, "Peter, you're such a smart guy. I'm so glad you figured that out. I'm so glad you studied that out and came to those conclusions." Look at Jesus' response to Peter in verse 17. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now notice he called him Simon Barjona. Barjona means son of Jonah. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, "Simon Peter, you have a history on ancestry.com. You can go trace yourself back through your family. You come from humanity and flesh, and flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you. You didn't figure this out on your own. But blessed are you, listen carefully, because God has done something in your heart. God has revealed something to you. You didn't figure this out because you were smart. You didn't find the Lord. He found you. He wasn't lost. You were lost. Amen right there. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." John 6:65, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Acts 16:14, speaking of Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, whose heart the Lord opened, the Bible says. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, don't let those verses make you nervous, because those verses are not telling us that we are one of the lucky ones that God chose. Those verses are telling us that the first member of the Trinity, the Father, drew you to Himself. And the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, informed you and convicted you of your sin. And a second member of the Trinity, Jesus, came to this earth and died for you, came to seek and to save your soul and pursued you and made possible the redemption of your soul. Do you remember the day when you were drawn by the Father, convicted by the Spirit, and believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what He offered you in the free forgiveness of sin? Do you remember that day? If not, you can have a day like that today, and there will be people who'd be glad to help you walk you through the Scripture and show you how to be saved. But if you've had a day like that, can I say to you what Jesus said to Simon Peter? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. That acknowledgement should humble our hearts before God and bring us to the place of complete submission and consecration to the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the first answer to this question, He is God. First answer to this question, who is He? Is that He is God. And the second answer is, He's the founder of the church. Notice what He says in verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, please note that Jesus did not say, "Thou art Peter, and upon you I will build my church." The foundation of the church is not Simon Peter, folks. Simon Peter, six verses later, is going to be called Satan, the voice of Satan by Jesus Christ. That's not the founder of the church. Peter's going to be rebuked by Paul for showing prejudice against the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2. That's not the founder of the church. Peter's going to be the one to deny Jesus three times and say, "I don't even know who He is." And he'll have to be embarrassed in John 21 with three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter's not the founder of the church. Jesus said, "You're Peter, but upon this rock, the proclamation that you just made, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that proclamation, I will build my church." Jesus is the foundation of this church. All of the cults will deny the deity of Christ and the Trinity of Christ, and they do not hold to the cross as the saving power of Christ, and they don't hold to salvation by faith alone in Jesus, and they don't believe in hell as a final punishment of the wicked, and they all have more books, additional revelation that'll help you understand what's going on. But this church has Jesus as its founder and its foundation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Matthew 21:42, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that Israel followed the rock, and that rock was Christ. If you want to believe that Simon Peter is the founder of the church, you have verse 18, and that's all you have, and it's kind of weak. But if you want to believe that Jesus is the rock upon which the church is built, you got the rest of Scripture. Amen? So Jesus is saying, "I'm going to build my church on this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And from this day forward, there have been local expressions, just like Monclova Road Baptist Church, that are called out assemblies all over this world, all down through history, who have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first critical question is, who is He? He's God, and He's the founder of this church. Second critical question is, who are we? And here's what we're settling in this message today. We're settling His identity and our authority. His identity is going to give us our identity, but it is most certainly establishing who our authority is. Who is He? That's the question that has caused all the trouble in this world. And here's where we're going to apply this to us now. Listen carefully. Who are we? This is the question that has caused all the failure in the church. Answer number one, we are the church. The only way to know who we are is when we know who He is and what He says about us. Howard Hendricks said, "The greatest problem in the church is an identity crisis. We don't know who we are." I tried to preach through the whole Bible when I was a pastor, and I didn't make it through the whole Bible, but going through the books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy particularly, I noticed, and you'll know I'm telling you the truth, I noticed that the children of Israel complained all the way through, didn't they? No matter what happened, they had something to complain about. And they languished in the wilderness for 40 years. And I was thinking about that recently, and I thought, in relation to this message this morning, the reason they languished for 40 years and the reason they failed to move forward in faith and the reason they complained all the way through and the reason they constantly longed, think about it, to return to Egypt, where we had the leeks and the onions and the garlics and we didn't have to deal with all these problems. The reason was because they refused to let go of their identity as a slave and accept their identity as the people of God. And you know what's wrong in the church today? The church is full of people who will not let go of their identity as an unbeliever, as a person of this world, and embrace our identity as a child of the Christ, the Son of the living God, and part of the church that He established. Who are we? We are called the household of God. Ephesians 2:18, through Him we have both Jew and Gentile have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We're the household of God, and we can enter into His presence. We're the temple of God, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:5. We are the flock of God, and He's our good shepherd in John 10, and our chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. We are the vineyard in John 15. We're the body in 1 Corinthians 12. We're the bride in Ephesians 5. We're the army of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to know that the founding pastor of Monclova Road Baptist Church did not establish a social organization nor a business corporation, but he established a church founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Not built on the shifting sands of human wisdom, but on the truth of who Jesus is. And as followers of Christ, we are told in the Scripture, 1 Peter 2:5, that we become living stones firmly placed upon the unshakable foundation of Christ's teachings. Now, who are we? We're the church. What are we to do as the church? Look with me, please, at verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What a powerful phrase. And then he says, "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What is this keys of the kingdom, and what is this giving us all this power to bind things and loose things? There are two ways to have authority. The first way is intrinsic authority, and that is you have authority by virtue of who you are. As a father in the home with children, you have authority in the lives of your children because you are their father. Well, our God has authority because in Matthew 20:18, for one verse, He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." You have authority by virtue of who you are. And then the second way to have authority is delegated authority. And that's when someone with intrinsic authority shares authority with you and delegates certain responsibilities to you. Let me illustrate it like this. I just last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, returned from India, where we have an annual pastor's conference there on the same campus where we have our Worldview Institute. Pastor Rands went with me on that trip in 2018. And I flew Delta Airlines. So let me illustrate this for you. The CEO of Delta Airlines is Jack Bastian. And Jack Bastian can call in a lady who is 5'2" and weighs 110 pounds. And he can hand her this stack of manuals and say, this is the policies and procedures and rules and regulations of Delta Airlines, and you're going to become a flight attendant. So you must study these, and this is what has to happen as you serve as a flight attendant on Delta Airlines. And I delegate to you the authority of a flight attendant on our planes. So this 5'4" lady, 110 pounds, can get on the airplane, and a 6'8", 350 pound man can get on the plane as a passenger. And if he starts acting up, this little 5'4" lady can say to him, sit down and shut up. You're disturbing everyone on the plane, sir. And she has the authority to say that to him, doesn't she? And she can say to him, if you don't behave yourself, you're going to be thrown off this plane. And if you don't behave yourself, we're going to call the police and they're going to come and arrest you. And she has all the authority to say that because it was delegated to her by the CEO of Delta Airlines. She has no authority of her own. She has all the backing of the authority of her CEO. That is a good illustration for the church. We do not have the authority in the church to do whatever we want. Jesus is not saying here, Peter, I'm giving you these keys and you can just do whatever you want. If you want to remodel the back room, if you want to tear down the garage, if you want to change everything, you can do whatever you want because I'm giving you the keys and whatever you do is going to be fine in heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is delegating an authority that still lies with him, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is delegating to Peter the right and the authority to carry out what has been established in the keys of the kingdom, in the kingdom of God. Are you with me on that? We are the divinely appointed agency of God, not to do what we want, but to carry out the mission of God. So the first answer to the question, who are we, is we are the church, and I want to follow it up with this thought, we are the servants of God. We are the messengers of God. The ambassadors of God. God is on a mission. Please hear this statement. You've heard me say it before, probably. God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And if God is on that mission, what do you think He established the church to do? To carry out His mission. So the question for us is, as we are called to assemble for common worship and the mission of God, do we realize that we are the church of the living God to carry out the mission of God on this earth? Do we understand that we're not here to make money, to build our own kingdom, to gain fame or wealth? We're not here for our own cause. We're here for His cause and for His mission. So who is He? He's God, and He's the founder of this church. And who are we? We are His church, and we are His divinely appointed agents with the authority to carry out the work of God in our community and around the world. I have some concluding thoughts here for you this morning. Number one, here's how we must see ourselves and the mission that we are to carry out. We have a book. Here's the book right here. This is the delegated authority that God has given to us. What's the message of the church? It's the Bible. It's the gospel. The Bible stands above all other books, doesn't it? This is not a book on par with the Quran for the Islamic people or the Bhagavad Gita for the Hindu people or the Book of Mormon. We are given a body of truth, listen carefully, that no one else in this universe was given. This is a unique body of truth. We've been enlightened to it. it makes sense to us because we are blessed to have been enlightened and informed by the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But we're blessed to have received the gospel and believed it. 2/3 of the world is without it. 7,000 people groups without it. 3,800 language groups without it. 3.5 billion people just in the grips of Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. But you and I, we know the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He gave us a book to follow as our guide as we carry out the mission of God. We have a book. We have an authority. We have made no vow to this world, and we owe the world nothing because the world didn't save us. Jesus saved us. We owe no loyalty to a world gone mad, but we owe Jesus everything. We have a book. We have an authority. We have a message. We have a common belief and a gospel. The gospel of God's dear Son. And listen, I kind of wish it weren't this way, but there's only one gospel. There's only one true gospel. And we have no right to nice it up so it doesn't offend. And we have no right to water it down to make it more palatable. We are to proclaim the gospel of the Christ, the Son of the living God. And number four, we have a mission. And the mission is to take that book and that message to the ends of the earth. Nowhere is the authority of God more strongly designated to us than Matthew 28, 18, and 19, where he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Make disciples. Can I be very practical and blunt here, but not unkind? The church is not here to host enough activities to keep you and your family entertained. Don't come to the church asking, "What does this church have to offer me and my family?" Come to this church acknowledging and accepting your identity as a representative for God, as part of His church, and ask this question: how can I get involved in my church so I can help advance the mission of God in this world? I just read recently that it's likely the invasion of entertainment into every facet of our lives has caused us to crave entertainment in the local church. Did the church put on a good show today? Did we enjoy the worship time? I love worship time. I love the music. I love lifting our hands to God. I love fellowshipping together and praying together and serving together. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have a mission to carry out. And the goal of Monclova Road Baptist Church is not to get all of this local area into this church. It's to get all of this church out into this local area and out into the world. And the last thought I want to give you is a great one. Are you ready for it? We will be victorious. We will. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church stands despite the challenges or persecutions or struggles it may face, and evil will not overpower the church of the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church stands through the power of His resurrection as a beacon of hope in a world filled with darkness. It stands as a light shining the love and truth of Christ and exposing the darkness of sin and despair. And as we stand united with Christ, we, the church of the living God, are a force to be reckoned with. We're not to sit here idly by while the world marches to hell. We're called to action, commissioned by our Lord to join His mission, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and sending our own to the uttermost parts of the earth. Who is He? He's God, and He's the founder of this church. And who are we? We are this church, and we're the representatives and mission agents of God. So, we're going to solve our identity crisis. Are you ready? If you're looking for purpose and meaning and identity, get in the church and serve through it on mission with God through this local body right here. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, thank You for the power of Your Word, the power of this great truth. Very practically, Lord, that You are God, and You are our authority, and You have delegated to us the keys to Your kingdom. We have every right to go all across this community and across this world proclaiming the one true gospel of the one true God. Would you give us the courage to do it? Would you give us the spiritual fortitude to be the messengers of God that we're called to be? In Jesus' name we pray.
You just finished listening to a message from the preaching ministry at Monclova Road Baptist Church. If it was a help to you, make sure that you let somebody know about it. If you need help beyond this message, make sure that you follow us on Instagram or Facebook, or check out our website, monclovabaptist.org, and we would love to connect with you there and help you with anything that you might need. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time on the Monclova Baptist Church Podcast.